Pastor King asked me to come up here and share my testimony, as well as what God is doing in my life today. I found it interesting while preparing my presentation that the lesson God taught me right after conversion is the same message he is trying to give me again today, as though God is bringing me back to the basics. My name is Isa. Ever since I was a little boy, I realized that my learning style was different than some of the people around me. For me to learn a subject, it had to be logical, factual, and verifiable. Now, some of you who come from an engineering background, you're probably thinking, logical, verifiable, that's a good way to learn. The rest of you who lean over to the art side, you're probably thinking, how boring. Boring or not, this is the way I process information. Now, I was raised overseas, and the church we attended incorrectly taught me that for me to have true faith, I should believe in the Bible without challenge. Without question. If I ever questioned the origin of the Bible or asked about its authenticity, I was told that my faith would become weaker. So I grew up attending church and not believing in silence. Fast forward 15 years, I come to the United States, I graduate college, I land a good job, I meet a lady who invites me to lunch. At lunchtime, we discuss different subjects, and then at the appropriate moment, she shares the gospel with me. She tells me you have a choice. You can pay for your sins and be eternally separated from God, or you can turn your life over to Christ, and all your sins will be removed off of you, placed on Christ, and God will punish Christ in your place as he had done on the cross. After she was done, I said, it's interesting what you present. However, it's based on nothing other than imagination. Therefore, it is not worthy of my respect and certainly not worthy of my belief. Her response was shocking. She said, but there is evidence for the Bible, evidence that is logical, factual, and verifiable. I was astonished at that answer. I've never heard that before. So what is this evidence? She spoke of the manuscript evidence. She spoke of archaeology and prophecy. Now, I left my meeting extremely skeptical, but was very curious. And as a good skeptic, I went and I checked the evidence. I found out to my surprise that the manuscript evidence alone proves that the Bible is the best preserved literary work in all ancient history. You can rest assured that the Bible you hold in your hand today contains the writing of the prophets thousands of years ago without error, mistake-free. From all the evidence, I conclude that the Bible is divine rather than human in origin. Little did I know that God was taking me through that experience because he wanted to draw my heart to him. And 3 months later, I turned my life over to God. And I believe that God has forgiven my sins because of what he has done on the cross. Shortly after my conversion, God brought to me two effective tools of the Christian walk, prayer and accountability. Now, prayer, because of the way I think, was a little bit difficult to understand. I knew it was at some form, it was communicating with God. I talked to him and he talks to me through prayer. But I also knew that God was an all-knowing God. So why does he need me to tell him something he already knows? Except the Bible commands the practice of prayer, and the evidence shows that prayer works. So the first time I went on my knees, I asked God to intervene, and I did so knowing two things. I did not have a solution, and God was in charge. Now, this area that I asked God to help me with was an area that I thought was beyond repair. Not much longer after that, God did intervene, and he healed this relationship that I brought up to God in prayer. It was miraculous because I thought that was a situation and a relationship that was beyond repair. Now, at the time, I did not enjoy God's dealing with the problem. It seemed as though he did not think it through very well. A lot of things broke down around me, and I was kind of frustrated. But the miraculous thing is, looking back, I can see that God took into consideration people and circumstances that I wasn't even aware of. Now, the other area, the other tool, is accountability, biblical accountability. This is where God revealed issues to me that I was too blind to see. Godly men whom I have entrusted into my life to speak truth into my life and help me overcome obstacles and draw me closer to Christ. In contrast with prayer, accountability, I understood. We do it all the time. We hold people accountable at work. As good citizens, we want to be accountable to our government and vice versa. But unlike prayer, accountability is much more difficult to practice because there's a trust issue with this other person. And, I want to make sure that they're not going to gossip about me, so on and so forth. But anyways, there's this trust issue. And that is why I believe that godly accountability and godly community are interdependent. My view is that there are many forms of accountability, but the most potent and constructive form is one that is born out of friendship. From experience, I can say that accountability that is not derived from friendship is but a weak shadow of the biblical accountability. As we grow, we change, and you would hope for the better. But lately, I have taken the love of Christ for granted. I know that Jesus said that he is the friend of sinners. So I know that not only does he love me, but I know that he's my friend also. But lately, I've been asking myself this question. So what? So what if I don't use God's tools? So what if I ignore prayer and ignore accountability? Maybe I meet the minimum requirements, because after all, I'm not perfect. See, my problem is I am believing a lie. It's true that Jesus called himself my friend, but it is a lie that is the only form of relationship he wants with me. There are many passages in Scripture that have altered the course of my life, but none are as relevant as the first passages that I memorized. It's from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And Jesus is saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This passage does not oppose the idea of friendship between us and God, but it is more of a calling to come and rest on him. I ought to crave coming to Christ. I ought to crave coming to him because he knows the hidden things, because he can change the impossible, and because he is good. I believe that God wants to bring me back to the same dependence on him as when I first believed, back to the basics, back to prayer, back to biblical accountability. Because these tools that have been anointed by God bring the believer closer to Christ, and the unbeliever, it draws him to the gospel. Prayer, accountability under the umbrella of biblical community glorifies God. I believe that God's message to me today is very simple and very basic. It echoes what he told me years ago when he drew me to him. Jesus is telling me today, "I am your friend. But you sell yourself short if that is the only way you see me. I am a God who lives. When all else fails and your strategies have come crashing down, Jesus is telling me today, I am your plan. When you need a word of encouragement and a word of approval, no one is giving it, Jesus is telling me today, I am your confidence. I am your solution. When sickness and disease have set themselves permanently in your mortal body, Jesus is telling me today, I am your healing. I am your victory. I am your reward. I am your protection. Over the years, circumstances have pushed me to ask myself this question: where is your hope? Is it in your intellect? Is it in your family members? Is it in your investments? If that is the case, it's only a matter of time. You will be disappointed. Jesus is telling me today, I am your hope. I am your helper. I am your master. I am your tradition. I am your legacy. I am your peace. I am your salvation. I am your resurrection. I am a God who lives, and there is nothing better you could ever desire. Seek me first. Come to me in prayer and give me my glory. Thank you.
Hi, everyone. I'm Liz Anderson.
I'm Walter Anderson. We're really glad that we have the chance to come up here today and share with you guys a little bit about what God's been doing in our lives lately. Just to give you some background on us, I'm originally from Nashville, Tennessee.
Which isn't too surprising if you see him up there belting it out on Sunday morning.
And Liz is from Delaware, originally. We've been coming to Cherrydale for about 2 years now, and we were just married this past September. I'm a lawyer in downtown, and Liz is a financial analyst in Tyson's Corner. God has been hard at work in our lives over the past 2 years. And first, you guys need a little background on us and our relationships with God.
So I accepted Christ when I was a young child through the help of my mom. And God was a big part of my life growing up from childhood right through high school. He played a really major role in my life. However, starting at college, I started drifting away from God slowly, and my heart started getting shut off to him. I really became caught up in my own life. I just stopped depending on God. I stopped praying. I just didn't make time for him, and I barely even noticed it. Eventually, it got to the point that I was just kind of attending church sporadically. And I even was struggling with doubts at times that God even existed. But most of the time, it wasn't even that, and I wasn't angry at God. I just was totally ignoring him. I became just very caught up in my own life and left God out of it. On the surface, it seemed like I was happy and things were going well, but deep down it felt like something was missing, like my life was on pause.
My experience is a little different growing up. I grew up in a community where good people went to church, and that's what I did. I went to church, I went to Sunday school, I went to youth group, I sang in the church choir, and then I was at church at 7:30 every Sunday morning, which is not an easy feat for a 16-year-old. And I traveled the globe and the country on mission trips every summer. And I thought that those activities were my relationship with God, and that was all I had to do. I didn't spend any time thinking about God. I didn't have a connection to God. And even when I was in church, I wasn't really thinking about God. I was checking off an item on a list, and God was really, really far down at the bottom of that list. When I went to college, I left my familiar church and my church friends, and so I stopped going. I had a great time. I made a lot of great friends. But the entire time, you know, inside, I was filled with a sense of emptiness. I really didn't feel like I had a purpose, and I battled depression at times.
So fast forward to 2002. I had just graduated from college at University of Virginia, and I moved down to North Carolina to work for Duke University. Walter was attending UNC at the time, and we had met through a mutual friend. Somehow, Walter got past the fact that I worked for the enemy, Duke. He went to UNC, and we became friends. And then Walter pulled out his secret weapon, the guitar, and sang to me, and we became more than friends. But I'm joking. It actually wasn't quite that easy for young Walter.
She's right.
But we did eventually start dating. That's a longer, more interesting story. So we started dating, but we really didn't have any idea what God had in store for us. As we got closer, I started sharing with Walter what my relationship with God used to be like and how close I used to be with him and how I had a desire to have that again. And as I was sharing that, Walter realized that he had never really had that kind of relationship with God ever. And he wanted to see what I was talking about. So we started attending church together and opened our hearts to God.
Then over the course of the next 2 years, God placed us into two wonderful churches, first one in North Carolina and then here at Cherrydale. It was actually during a morning worship service here led by Paul Martins that I first began to figure out what it really meant to come to Christ. I learned that I can't earn his love, but I do have to accept it. And as we see in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, which was actually read at our wedding, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I've learned that I can't put God on a to-do list. I have to accept the gift that Christ gave us on the cross. I have to accept the Holy Spirit in my heart, and I have to love God above everything else.
And God was really working in my heart at the same time. Coming back to the church and just hearing God's word, again, had a huge impact on my life. Over the years, I realized I had filled my life with a bunch of stuff that really wasn't God. You know, my life became kind of a weekly routine. I would go to work, I would get through the daily work grind, and I would wait for the weekends and try to have as much fun as I could on the weekends, and do all sorts of things that I enjoyed, and then start it over again next week. And on the surface, probably by the world standards, it looked like I was doing pretty well. I mean, I had a lot of friends. I had a good job. I was doing a lot of stuff that looked like fun. But when it came down to it, you know, what was the point of my life? I was just on a daily basis trying to make myself happy, and trying to maximize the amount of good times that I could have. For me, my life was centered around making myself happy, and in the end, that was really empty. So as I stepped back into the church and heard God's word again for the first time, I remembered that he does have a purpose for me, a greater purpose, if I just let him in. I had to make a decision. You know, if I believed in God, you know, the creator of the universe, how could I live my life and most of the time just ignore that he even existed? You know, if I believed in God, shouldn't he be the purpose of my life? And I did believe in him, so I made that decision. And having the privilege of seeing God work so strongly in Walter's life and show himself to Walter for the first time was an amazing experience, and that really was one other thing that, you know, put it right in front of my face how real God truly is.
And as we've begun to commit and recommit our lives to Christ, he's really gone to work for both of us. And he's really showed up in three places. First, and most obviously, is in our relationship together. We've had the opportunity to experience our relationship with God at the center and without God at the center. We're both almost opposite people, except we have two big things in common. We're both really stubborn and really competitive. And that was fine for the first few months of our dating relationship when we were trying to beat each other at every game we could think of. You know, foosball, Nintendo, ping pong, pool.
Darts.
Okay.
I'm wrestling. We had to keep adding things on so Walter could find one that he could beat me at.
But as you can see, in marriage, it means we both like to win the fights. Which, and coming to the Cherrydale Marriage Mentoring Program really made a huge difference in our relationship, because for the first time, we began to understand how important it was to put each other first and yield our rights to each other. That concept was foreign to us before God entered our relationship, and now it's making a big difference for us. And then second, we've really started to understand how important it is to join a church community. When we began attending Cherrydale, we would show up, sit in the back, and leave. We didn't really talk to anybody. It's a big church, and we never really sat next to the same people twice. But over the past few years, we've heard Pastor King over and over tell us to go to Sunday school and a small group, and we did. We took the plunge. We joined a small group and a Sunday school class, and the difference has been amazing in our lives. We've gotten to know some great people that have become good friends and who have really challenged us and helped us to grow spiritually. And it's really helped to bring God into the center of our daily lives.
And thirdly, more recently we've been feeling that God has been calling us to really put our faith in action by taking steps to kind of serve the church and serve the community around us. You can see Walter's method of choice is to use his talents on Sunday mornings in worship. And I, on the other hand, feel like God is calling me to show his love to the people in the community around us, you know, in D.C. 1 John 4:16 through 19 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." If someone asked me right now how I was loving God's people in action, there's really not a lot I could say. Despite everything that God has shown me over the past 2 years, I still struggle with things, and one of them is the sense that, you know, my life is very busy. It's an affliction that I think affects a lot of people in this area. But I do feel strongly that God is now calling me to make time for his people and to help his people around the city, just as he had called me 2 years ago to make time for him. So I'm doing my best to listen to him right now and to get myself out there and to love his people in the community.
God has taught us a lot over the last couple of years, but we're definitely still in the early phases of bringing him into our lives. We mess up every day. We're not anywhere close to perfect and never will be. But we're moving closer to God together, and we're so grateful for the love we receive from him and everything he's blessed us with. And we thank all of you for giving us the chance to share with you today.
If anyone finds themselves identifying with anything we've said today, please feel free to come see us after the service. We're still getting to know people in the church, so we'd love to talk to you. Thanks.
Isn't it encouraging to hear how God has worked specifically in people's lives, drawing them to faith? And also, I'm sure you noticed that God uses other people, a friend, someone that perhaps is a family member or at work or in your neighborhood. He uses other people. He uses us as instruments in each other's lives. And it's so important that we allow the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to us through others, that we're responsive when they speak to us, speaking the truth in love. Maybe it's to draw us to faith in Christ initially. Maybe it's to challenge us to grow in our faith. But it's also very important that we are the ones that take initiative and that we are taking the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and speaking truth into one another's lives. And I'd like to read a passage from Ephesians chapter 6, which ties this together in terms of spiritual warfare and the importance of prayer. Because as we recognize that God wants to use his word and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and with one another, this is a spiritual battle because Satan wants to keep us from having the boldness to share with others. He wants us to keep us from being responsive to God's truth and to respond in pride or defensiveness. But in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." The Apostle Paul, we think of him as one who was just, of course he was bold. He was asking the believers to pray for him, that he would be bold in the power of the Spirit to speak the truth. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. And we also want to pray for Larry Toler. Larry was going to be one of the ones sharing this morning, but recently there's been discovered some carcinoma in his throat and his neck, and fortunately God has been working and it hasn't spread. We want to be praying for Larry as well, that God would heal him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we worship you this morning and we praise you and thank you for the power of the Word of God. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for how you use one another to draw us to faith and to challenge us to grow. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us about the importance of praying for one another, that we would be remembering one another in prayer and praying that you would give each of us boldness to speak the truth in love, and also that we would be responsive to your Spirit as others speak to us. Lord, give us opportunities to challenge one another in the faith, to speak truth into one another's lives, and also, Lord, to share our faith, recognizing that this is a spiritual battle and Satan would want nothing more than for us to be intimidated or afraid of what others may think or say. But Lord, thank you for the examples we've heard this morning, and we pray that you would use these lives to challenge us to be depending on the power of the Holy Spirit and bold in our faith to recognize the fruit that can come for your glory. We pray, Lord, that we'd get involved in ways that we can deliberately engage in building community, through Sunday classes, small groups, many other informal ways. And Father, we'd be responsive to the Spirit in ways that you'd send us out as your laborers to serve the community and build relationships and share our faith. We pray, Lord, for Larry Toler, that you would heal him. We pray that you would work through the doctors and the treatment he's receiving, and that you might completely heal him. And Father, thank you for his faith and his godliness, and we pray that through all of this, that he may continue to have a testimony that brings you the glory. Father, you intend every circumstance, every challenge, every suffering to draw us to faith and to use us as a testimony to your glory. We pray for him to that end as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.